Good morning. Welcome this morning as we gather for worship. Been a fun week, and we have some substitutes this morning. I will introduce for you so you're not shocked. Tim Wachter and his wife Gail are here. They will be leading us in music worship this morning. And so be mindful, Brother Houston and Lucinda are on vacation on a well-needed rest time, and so be in prayer for them that they get ample rest, and also that we have lifting up prayers for these as they come. Thank you, Tim and Gail. There is an added note to our announcements this morning that Miss Jennifer just passed on to me. We have received some Vacation Bible School materials that we will be using for next year's Vacation Bible School. And there is going to be a trailer here that needs to be unloaded after the morning service. And so if some of you who have energy and strength can help us unload that trailer after church this morning, we would appreciate that very much. Thank you for your response to that. Also, we're looking for someone to be in charge of the teacher school appreciation luncheon that will happen in early August. If you are interested, please contact the church office so that we can get that arranged and get you moving forward on that. That will be upon us very soon. Church conference happens next Sunday, July the 20th at 5:30 in the evening service, and so we encourage you to come and be a part of that. If you need to know what's happening, there are emails being sent out to membership with information about the schedule and activities. Also, read your bulletin. You have a hard copy of that. Read the details in the bulletin. That will help you to stay on course with that as well. We will have an evening service tonight. I'll be talking about the Old Testament temple and how it connects to the New Testament for we as believers. And so I hope that you would come and be encouraged and instructed tonight as we prepare to worship our God. Memory verse. We're going to stand up, and we're going to do this memory verse out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You have heard me quote this passage of Scripture many times in messages, but we're going to learn this verse together. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, 16. The responsibility of the believer is not to produce any light of our own. It is to bear the light that dwells within you as a child of God. And in doing so, hopefully others will see that, not our good works as much as see the work of God through us and point them to Him. This is the purpose of the Christian life. It's why we've been left here. He didn't take us straight up to heaven. He left us here for a purpose, to be a light to a dark world. And so as we commit this to memory, let it become applied in our lives as well, that we serve our Lord faithfully. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Brother David Gregory to come up. He will lead us in our invocation prayer this morning, and then Brother Tim will come and lead us in music. Thank you, Brother David.
Good morning, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. At this time, let us bow our heads humbly and be in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful privilege to stand before this congregation of dedicated believers and call upon your name to strengthen us, Father, to encourage us as we hear your word preached from the truth of the gospel. Dear Father, we are especially thankful for Brother Tim and Sister Gail for coming in and filling in on our music ministry. For the song is what lifts our hearts and makes us so joyful. Dear Father, we thank you for that ministry. Dear Father, we pray for those who are sick and afflicted in whatever ways that we don't understand, but we know, Father, that you do. Bring them back safely and whole back to our fold. Dear Father, we thank you for bringing our children back from their vacation summer. They brought them back whole. without incident, but sometimes these little incidents builds character and builds memories, and we thank you for that. Father, now be with us as we continue in this service, as Brother Robert brings us the truth of the word from your gospel, your holy Bible. For we ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.
Good morning, church family. Let me encourage you to stand with me as we sing together this morning. This is Amazing Grace. Who breaks the power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Who shakes?
Who shakes the whole earth with whole thunder? Leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
This is amazing.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love.
That you
would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Who brings our chaos back into order?
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan, the son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Sing it out.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Sing that again.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered.
Come on.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You'd lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. continue this morning, we're going to be singing Jesus Messiah. If you need to sit, you can sit, but otherwise stay standing. If I'm standing, you can stand too, right? Here we go. Jesus Messiah. He's the name,
the name above all names.
Blessed Redeemer,
blessed Redeemer.
Emmanuel,
Emmanuel.
He's the rescue for sinners,
the rescue for sin.
He's a ransom from
heaven, the ransom from heaven.
Jesus Messiah.
Jesus Messiah is Lord of all.
His body
the bread, his blood the wine,
is broken,
broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. So amazing, love so amazing, yes, Jesus Messiah.
He's the name,
the name above all names.
Blessed Redeemer,
blessed Redeemer. Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Oh, Jesus Messiah, Lord of
all our hope.
All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. The light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Above all names, oh, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Continue singing this morning. Our offertory hymn is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path glows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting.
Hang on just a second. Okay, now, I know that you have a pretty strong choir, and I know you guys know how to sing because I've been listening to you. So on this verse, it's okay if you want to find a bass line or a tenor line or an alto line. Here's some harmony going out there. Okay, here we go. Leaning on the everlasting arms, what have I to dread? Ready?
What have I to dread? Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Father God, you are holy, you are great, you are mighty. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Christ, Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord. Light of the nations, Lord. Lord, may your light shine through this congregation, shine through us to others, Lord, through the way that we live our lives in obedience to you, Lord, and the way that we hold your word as all authority, Lord. All authority comes through your word, Lord, through Jesus is the word, Lord. Lord, thank you for this congregation and for these tithes and offerings, Lord, please use them to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You may be seated. I want to mention to you, every chance we have to share, I like to try to share a hymn story. I like to give you a little bit of background. And some of you might have been here when we did this song before, but the name of the song is... Oh, I know. I'm just testing her. It's how deep the Father's love for us. I knew it. It's right here. I'm just kidding. Stuart Townend, if you know Townend and Getty, they do songs. They've written a lot of contemporary songs, a lot. And over the last couple of decades, Stuart Townend realized that there wasn't a lot of things happening with just good text, solid theological text. And so he said about this song, I wrote this a few years ago. I really wanted to set out writing a hymn. I was feeling that there are lots of songs around, but there wasn't a lot of content in the songs. And I really wanted to write something that was more hymn-like. I was finding in my own worship leading, I was more and more going back to the hymns to introduce content. And I was thinking, why is it that we don't sing songs that are full of poetic, powerful language? So I set out to kind of do that. I remember sitting down and just having the feeling I want to write a hymn. I'm going to write a hymn. I found the melody came very quickly. It was one of those things where you feel the melody came so easily, you're thinking, I borrowed this from somebody somewhere, and they're going to come to me later and say, hey, that was my tune. He said, but it didn't happen that way. So then the lyrics began to just spill out. When we contemplate on the cross and the power of the cross, it came very simply. So we want to sing to you for you this morning, How Deep the Father's Love.
The Father's cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. Yet this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you, Tim and Gail. His wounds have paid my ransom. What an astounding reality for believers to ponder and to meditate upon and to glory in, that God would take our sin upon himself, that we might know forgiveness and to have relationship with the living God. Thank you for that reminder this morning. One Monday morning, after a long Sunday of preaching, a pastor in London got on a trolley car to head back to the office where he would prepare for the next Sunday's message. He paid his fare and he went to his seat, and after sitting down, he noticed that the trolley driver had given him too much change. And as he sat there along the way, he began to think, well, yesterday's offerings weren't all that great. Maybe this is the way that the Lord is supplying my lack. But as he sat there contemplating and trying to justify this mistake, his conscience wouldn't let him. As the bus stopped and he got to his stop, the long walk up to the front, he turned to the trolley driver and he handed him the money and said, "I'm afraid you gave me too much change when I came on the bus." And the trolley driver said, "Let me assure you, it was no mistake. I attended your church last night, and I heard you preach about honesty." And the preacher was astounded that God would use that moment to call him to a moment of integrity, a moment to be who he claimed to be through his preaching before a world that was watching. I'm telling you that integrity is a very common thing in the old days. Integrity is not common today. Integrity has become a lost exercise in this world, even in Christian circles, where you can find evidences of compromise and rationalization that attempts to justify wrongdoing. We call it tolerance. We call it leniency. We call it loving people in Jesus' name. But we must be careful that we do not compromise the truth of God's word for the sake of unity and kindness. The scripture does not call us to that. The scripture calls us to be true, to operate by the spirit that moves in us. And when we mess up, to bring that to full confession and say, "Oh, I messed that one up," and then to move forward in faithfulness. Listen, none of us is perfect. We will all make mistakes along the way. We all do. And the Lord God calls us to be human and be real, but with a living spirit of God inside of us, to be different than we were before the salvation. So as the world's watching, we who claim to know Christ must find a way to guard against hypocrisy and prioritize not only how we appear before men, but how we appear before our God. Our memory verse brings that to mind. We're called to shine a light before the world through our deeds so that the world sees that. But the purpose is to point them to the God who gave us life, who gave us light, gave us abilities and gifts to serve him. And so we have to find that place of integrity and learn not to compromise and become hypocrites. We're going to look into a New Testament account out of the book of Acts, chapter 5, which really provides a harsh lesson regarding hypocrisy and the need for integrity. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5 of Acts. Please stand with me as we look at this passage, and then we will pray. It reads this way, "But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Yes, that was the price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well.' And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Let me pray. Father in heaven, but also abiding in the lives of believers, Lord, we call upon you this morning, thanking you for the privilege to be in this place together to study your word, to fellowship with one another, Father, to sing praises, to have opportunity to give out of the abundance you poured out into our lives. And now, Father, to hear your word. And Lord, this word is a challenge. It's a little bit rough. But Lord, we want to be mindful that by your Spirit, we stand in awe of your righteous judgments. And Lord God, we find a warning in this text to our own lives to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel that you've invested into us. Father God, stir our hearts, draw us to yourself, correct us, reprove us, help us, Father, be found cleansed and standing in the righteousness of Christ. To your glory, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if there's somebody that's the first time you've ever heard that passage of Scripture or that out of the Bible. It is really a harsh scene. If you were to first hear that, you would be in shock, wondering what was going on in that setting. Well, it's found in the context of the life of the early church. A couple of weeks ago, I led us to examine the supernatural arrival of the Holy Spirit on the church. If you were here, you remember that we talked about how the Spirit of God came down and made itself evident through little tongues of fire that set upon each believer who was there. Well, those that had already trusted the Lord Jesus, but now had the presence of the Holy Spirit come upon them on that day of Pentecost. and the Spirit came inside of them. They were able to speak in languages that were foreign languages of those pilgrims who had come to worship also, so that they would hear the gospel in their very same language. The language they grew up from, they came from their land with this language. Now, these simple, uneducated Galileans were speaking my tongue so that I could hear the gospel. It was an amazing and supernatural encounter. And we also looked at the fact that when you look past the book of Acts, you do not find the requirements of speaking in tongues. You don't find where the Holy Spirit sets upon individuals who are newly born again with flames of fire. Those things are no longer needed to give evidence of the Holy Spirit coming in a life. The S we look for, the Apostle Paul says, is the fruit of the Spirit, such as love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the kinds of things we look for. That's the evidence that's made known now. We don't need to speak in an unfamiliar language that's familiar to someone else, or to have a picture of a tongue over us as we move about. We have the evidence of the living Christ inside of us. Some things are no longer necessary to establish the truth work of the church. Some things have been established. And this week, as we look, we find another unusual occurrence in the establishment of the early church, and we only have record of this happening one time. I can assure you, as the church was beginning to grow, listen, 3,000 on that first day, as the believers were giving the gospel out in languages that people can understand, 3,000 people came. And the scripture tells us over and again, daily the Lord was adding to the church. So there were people coming in multitudes, and the church was growing. And the more people you have in a church, the more likely you'll have that some might be hypocrites. How about all might be hypocrites? At some point. But as the church is initially being established, God used one couple that had exercised a blatant violation as an example of why hypocrisy is not acceptable to God and His church. And it happened to be this very harsh experience. This couple was struck down before the church leaders and before God for their hypocrisy. But we need to look at the text because it requires some reasoning. So we'll go to the context. Immediate context, chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Look at that with me. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you, bring your Bibles, read your Bible. Because I can mess up, but the Bible never does. Verse 36 reads, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The implication there, he went out, he had property, he sold his land, and he gave that money to the church. He gave it to the apostles so that they could distribute it as they were led by the Spirit and as people had need. You go a little further back, and you find verse 32 down up to verse 35. The congregation of those who believed are of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. That is, they shared what was needed. And with power, the apostles were giving to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Abundant grace was on them all. For there was not a needy person among them, because all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet so that they could be distributed to each as anyone had need. There was a movement happening in that early church where people were recognizing that some who were coming to know Christ, coming out of Judaism, when they came believers, they were cast out of Judean society. They were perhaps kicked out of their families, kicked out of homes, not allowed to work in certain places anymore because they were now Christians. Persecution. People were in need. People were hurting. And the church, filled with the Spirit of God and with love for their fellow man, especially those coming to know the Lord, said, we can help them. And so those who had the means were able to give and to make sure that everybody was provided for. There were many that came to this land from their homeland, didn't go back. Perhaps they knew if I went back to my homeland, I'm not going to be welcomed there. So they stayed in Jerusalem until the persecution came and scattered people. And so there were a lot of people there that had need. And the Lord used the church to meet those needs. And so Barnabas had set, and the reason Barnabas was named, because later Barnabas will become a very important person as he joins Saul, who becomes Paul, and they become a missionary team for the church. They go out to the Gentile lands and they plant the gospel in churches. So he's very important there. He was involved in this. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, we have to assume from the text that they are believers, that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps filled with the Spirit as well, and yet they come, and they come with a motive that's not pure. They come with a desire of greed. Maybe they wanted to just kind of say, hey, we give too, and be recognized by others. But you can tell that there's not something's not right there, because when this text, the narration, we find at the very beginning, they kept back, verse 2, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it laid at the apostles' feet. That is not the same as the previous texts where they brought their proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. Here we have some qualifications. And the qualifications is the difference is that they kept back a portion. That gives us a clue. If we deduct appropriately, not fur into the text or add to the text, but we look at what the text says, this is telling us something was not proper, right? Something was amiss. It wasn't wrong. I mean, we find Peter saying to Ananias, why have you allowed this? And that's what it means there. Why has Satan filled your heart? We know why Satan fills people's hearts, to steal, kill, and destroy. And listen, even believers can be impacted by temptation. You can't be filled with Satan, but you can be impacted by Satan. Every believer in this place, after coming to know Christ Jesus, you cannot tell me or this congregation you've never been tempted again. It would be a lie. Every one of us has been tempted. Jesus was tempted. That's not sin. To give in to the temptation is sin. To entertain temptation up to the point to where you do sin, perhaps that's leading to sin. But the temptation's not the sin. The temptation, the sin is giving in to the temptation. And this couple apparently were tempted. Well, let's do what everybody else is doing. And let's act like we're giving all our money so that we look cool, but keep a portion back. So we can go on vacation this year. We don't want to miss vacation. Now, you see, I'm adding to the text. We don't know what was going on in the minds of this couple, but we do know that something was not right. Something was not proper. So, they kept back some of the price, even though they sold a piece of property, full knowledge, agreeing together only to bring a portion and lay it at the apostles' feet, and it resulted in death. That's pretty severe. That Ananias would come in and he'd give the gift, just like hundreds of others came and laid gifts before the apostles, and Peter discerned something. Why have you permitted Satan to lead you to do this thing? Why have you permitted the devil to tempt you all the way to this sin? Why have you let this happen? And we find no response from Ananias saying, no, it's true. Oh, well, we have kids in college and we got to make sure they're paid. We don't find any response from them, simply that discernment of the Spirit upon Peter to know. Listen, you kept back some of the price of the land. And it's very likely, again, adding to what we don't know, perhaps they said, we're going to sell our property and we're going to give everything too. Either publicly or in a group or perhaps just to the apostles. But the Spirit brought a red flag before Peter's heart that he could discern wasn't truth. And even told him in verse 4, look, while it remained unsold, wasn't it yours? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you've conceived this deed in your heart? They could have come and said, look, we're going to sell our property, but we're going to keep back a portion, but we're going to give this. It would have been cool. But they decided to deceive, to look away they were not. Listen, that's what hypocrisy means. The word hypocrisy comes from what we understand actor. When we act one way, but we're really another way. You know, that's what the entertainment industry is filled with. People who act something they're not. And when we're in the church, we should act who we are. We should be acting as a people who've been birthed by Christ and we're made new creatures and we're living by the righteousness and holiness of Christ. And when we mess up, we're not afraid to come before a fellow believer and say, look, I messed that up. Please pray for me. Help me through this. That's what the church is for. We're all wounded warriors. We've all been through battles. We know what it's like to mess up. We know what it means for someone to come walk alongside us and help get us back on track. But they didn't do that. They decided to deceive. And what Peter says here, you didn't just lie to men. You lied to God. Still, why so harsh? Because the church is still being established at this time. And those who were involved in the church and those who were outside looking at all of this happen needed to know God's serious about integrity. He's serious about his righteousness. He was serious about lying. You look through the Psalms and the Proverbs and you will find, especially in the Proverbs, so many verses about the tongue, about lying, about gossip, about tale-bearing, about ruining reputations by speaking things that aren't true, being a false witness. That happens to be one of the commandments that God gave us, should be in our hearts. And yet it is such a terrible sin that we get involved in. Even in the New Testament, James says, look, a rudder is so small on a big ship, but it guides everything. And that's what the tongue's like. Such a small part of the body, but it can ruin everything else and shipwreck the person if it's misused. We have to learn to be people who won't deceive and allow our tongues to mislead us. That's how we represent Christ. Christ was honest with people. I mean, the rich young ruler that came to him, the rich young ruler, he wanted that young man to trust him and to sell everything and follow him. He gave him the straight up invitation. You still lack one thing. You've kept these commandments, but now sell everything, give it to the poor, and come on. And the man went away because he couldn't do it. You know what that scripture says? One of the texts says Jesus loved him. You can bet Jesus' heart was broken that the young man chose wealth over a life with Christ. The Lord's calling on us to do what he did, to give back to him. He gave everything for us so that we could have life. Now we are to give in return, yield ourselves in service to him. They would not give all the proceeds to the church. They gave a portion of it. And later, adding to the tragedy, his wife would come in and she would agree, oh yes, this is the amount. And we're not told anything except such and such a price in verse 8. Yeah, that was the price. Yeah, that was it. And then Peter broke the news to her. You don't know this, but your husband came in here and the Lord struck him dead for lying to the Spirit, and you're fixing to go too. What sad news. They were both struck dead. They were both judged for their deceit. To establish the integrity of the church. And you may notice God doesn't do this. And some of us might be saying, I'm sure glad he doesn't. And the reality here is it's not just that they lied to the church, but they lied to God. God wanted this serious message about sin to be broadcast. And so the newest thing that was happening in Jerusalem, this church was growing, but people who joined them died because they lied. You know that got everybody's attention. I love the way the text tells us here. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church. You know what we're called to in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Fear God. I just read this morning, chapter 21 of Proverbs, very first verse, the beginning of fear is wisdom. The beginning of fear is wisdom. There's a need to fear God appropriately, to acknowledge He's God. And as Jesus said, don't just fear the one who can kill your body, fear the one who has control over your body and your soul. That's the one to look to and make sure we walk in accordance with. And the early church was reminded of that with this action from God. The church was impacted. Listen, sometimes the church needs a wake-up call. Sometimes we as a church need to be reminded. God desires authenticity. He calls His people to be a pure people. What's the scripture? Be perfect, as I'm perfect? Impossible, right? But why would He put His Holy Spirit in us if we could not be a perfect people? I'm not saying we should be pristine. It's going to be impossible as long as we're in these bodies. But there should be improvement in our life. There should be growth. There should be maturity. There should be an incline towards the image of Jesus. That's why He's growing us here. To grow into the image of Christ, to be more and more like Him every single day, an ever-increasing glory to become more like Christ. But this couple, they disqualified themselves with the sin of lying. Jesus rebuked hypocrisy in His earthly ministry. Matthew 12, verses 13 to 17. As Jesus is in a setting, the Pharisees and Herodians came to Him, verse 13 says, to trap Him in a statement. And they came and said, "Teacher, we know that You're truthful. You defer to no one, for You're not partial to anyone, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing Me? Bring Me a denarius to look at." And they brought one. And He said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed. Right there, they came acting as though they had an allegiance to Caesar, even though they hated Roman rule. And they tried to use their own fervor against Caesar to try and trip Jesus up. "Look, if you don't align with us, you aren't of us." And Jesus showed them there's an allegiance, an appropriate allegiance to government authorities. Look, the scripture says that. There's no authority in place that God has not placed there. Like it or not, there's no authority in place that God has not permitted to be in that place. And so we should give allegiance, proper, appropriate allegiance to that authority, but never should it exceed the authority of God. Jesus Christ put them in their place real quick. They didn't care about Romans' authority over them or Caesar's authority. They just wanted to trip Jesus up. Hypocrisy. Peter, who was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, was enabled to recognize this hypocrisy and declare this sin publicly. And it was to protect the early church from corruption. And it was as a warning to the rest. And it worked because fear came over the church. Do you think anybody else was going to come in and say, "Here, I sold my property and I'm giving it all and hold some back"? No, because we know God struck those two dead. Appropriate fear came in, kept them in line. And it was a warning to the rest. Look at the end of that verse. Not only did great fear come upon the whole church, but it came upon all who heard these things, and that is the watching world, the Jews, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the scribes, ultra-Orthodox and non-ultra-Orthodox, whatever. Everybody was watching. And they thought, why would I want to go join that? In the early days, it kept the church clean. You know what we do today? We hand somebody a card. We say, a simple prayer. We'll dunk you in the water and you can be a member. We need to be careful with that as well. Are people truly trusting the Lord, or are they joining a country club? The church is not a country club. You don't pay dues when you put money in the plate so that you can get your way with whatever. You pay money to the Lord out of the abundance he's poured into your life as a part of worship. And the work, the things you want done here, the Lord calls us and enables and gifts us so that we can get it done as a team. It's not a country club. More and more we find in the Gospels, Jesus addressed hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in the giving of alms in chapter 6 of Matthew verse 2, he said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's giving. Don't do it for accolades. And people say, oh, look how much they gave. That certainly applies here in Acts chapter 5. Also prayer. When you pray, don't pray in the public for attention. Pray in your prayer closet. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray for man's attention. In the practice of fasting, they were told, don't make yourself look rough and acting like, oh, I'm really fasting and I'm doing something for the Lord. No, and trying to be pious, clean yourself as you present yourself. Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. If this is seeking God for something, let it be seeking God's, not seeking man. Seeking God's approval, not man's approval. And their judgment of others. Matthew 7:5, we covered this not long ago. Instead of pointing out somebody that has a little speck in their eye, pull out the log that's in your own eye first. Don't be a hypocrite. Over and over, Jesus addressed this topic of hypocrisy. And he did it in the Sermon on the Mount, which tells us about the characteristics and behaviors of people who follow the Lord God. And we should not fall into the arena of hypocrisy, but of integrity. Trusting God, authenticity, as we serve him. So they feared the Lord God. If the church continued to have this kind of fear, it would keep us from being a people who give in to ritualism and tradition. We would be careful not to just give in to the way things have been done. We will look and study and research and pray and seek God's will on how we ought to be doing his work today. If we truly feared God, we would be sure that we weren't about entertainment rather than giving worship to the Lord God and leading people of God to righteous living. We would be sure not to just react emotionally and with feeling to things, rather that we would search out truth by the Spirit who lives within us and is engaging with the Holy Spirit of God. If we truly feared God, we'd make sure that entry into the kingdom of God is more than just entry into a social service club or a country club. And if we ever lose fear of God as a church, then we'll begin to permit those who don't even know God to stand in the pulpits and preach and in teacher classes to our children. We need to be sure we have an appropriate fear of God. It will keep us from being hypocrites. It will help us to be a people of integrity who indeed shine a light that the world will look at and look to God as a result. It matters in the church, where everyone has been saved by grace through faith, that we do not close our eyes or disregard or dismiss sin and deception. Exercising tolerance and leniency. when God considered lying in the church a violation worthy of death as a warning, we should take it serious too. And why? Because it will impact the spiritual health of ourselves, of other believers. And we're supposed to be ministering to one another, helping one another to grow in our faith, walking with one another. It matters if we're walking in hypocrisy or in integrity. What are my younger brothers who are watching my life going to do if they see me compromise? What are the children who are watching my life going to do when I exercise compromise rather than integrity? What does God see in me? Last week we used this text out of Psalm 139. Let me tell you, God sees everything. The very first few verses, the psalmist says, Lord, where can I go that you don't find me? When I get up, when I lay down, when I go out, when I come back in, you're there. If I'm like the sunbeam that travels from the sun as it just peeks over the horizon on the beach and it flies across the earth and it hits me in the eyes, even if I can run that fast, I can't get away from you. Even if I can go to the highest heaven, go down to the lowest pit, there's no place I can go where he's not. And Lord God, even before words formed on my tongue, you know it. And he says, oh Lord, this is too much for me. God knows the heart. That's what he calls us to. Being a people whose lives, hearts have been impacted, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the truth of God's word, so that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel to which he's called us. We hope it means perfection, but it probably won't. And yet, that's where we get to the crux of this thing. Why didn't Ananias and Sapphira come to the church and ask forgiveness? First, not lie would have been best, but to ask forgiveness. They wouldn't fess up. You know what the scripture says? The New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul says, confess your sin to one another. How many of you are bold enough to do that with your best friend in church? Confess your sin to one another. We're called to do that. When we have an issue, we're dealing with something we know we shouldn't be dealing with. We need someone who's going to stand beside us as a brother and help us walk through a difficult time. Do we confess that sin? You know what's happened in the church today? We have embraced the culture that we live in, much like Israel did in their day. You know what today's culture is? And because we have so many examples, Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and all the things you can put yourself out there, you make one mistake. If you're a baseball broadcaster and you happen to be on a network and you make one slip of the tongue, you know what the calls come out for? Fire the guy, quit paying him, and don't let him get a job doing it anywhere else. There is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation. Yes, you messed up one time, you're out. You know what God calls us to be in the church? A people who love the Lord and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ accepted us, blemishes and all, filth. And he received us into his presence, and he loved us, and he grew us, and he filled us with his holiness, which we have no right to receive. And we are called to be a people who will take those who have been broken and who have fallen and who have sinned and to receive them and to love them and to forgive them and to help them to grow and to be instructed and corrected in righteousness so that they might live a life of joy. Used to be a day, I remember Brother JV preaching, and four or five people would come down to the front at the end of the service, and they would kneel on their knees, or they would come to the pastor, and they would pray for something that's going on in their life, and people were comfortable with coming and talking with their shepherd, or kneeling down in front of everybody else, people sitting in the pews going, oh, I wonder what they're dealing with. Oh, they must have really messed up. But you know what? Today, people are scared to come to the front. Well, I don't want people thinking that I'm messed up and I can't ever get my life back together again, because that's what the culture of the world teaches us. And why do we in the church embrace that culture? Because it is not what God's Word teaches us. We could stand here today and I could say, okay, all you who have lied in church today, come forward. We'd be scared. Not because we think God will knock us dead, but because we worry about what people are going to think. And you know what? We should be more worried about what God thinks. And God wants to restore us. God wants us not to carry around the misery of sin and foolishness. He wants us to be free from that. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to free us from the pain and the stupidity that we involve ourselves in. I would tell you today, if you have messed up, you're not going to find judgment here. I can't judge you. I've messed up in my life. But I found forgiveness in Christ. And I found restoration and new life. And if you need forgiveness, that's where you go. To the one who died on the cross, carried it all, and bore the burden with his very life, so that he could give us his righteousness. You might say, well, preacher, I done messed all that. No, you haven't. You remember what Jesus said? I have you in the palm of my hand, and no one can pluck you out of them. And the Father has you in the palm of his hand, and no one can pluck you out of there. You and your sin are not strong enough to remove yourself from the palm of God's hand. If you belong to him, you belong to him. And he doesn't want you walking around in misery and sin. He wants you walking around in walking around knowing that you're a vessel that can be of use to someone else. Now, I'm not implying anybody in this church has lied to anybody else this morning. I'm just using that as an example, because we need to realize the possibilities. Let's not embrace the culture of the world. You've been redeemed by Christ's blood. There's a future resurrection and kingdom awaiting for you. But he's also told us to live life abundantly now. And if you are walking around in sin and confess because you're scared what people will think, you're missing out on that abundant life. And you're probably impacting somebody negatively in the church, whether you know it or not. Folks, I want to be a person of integrity. If you are walking in the light of Christ, you want to be a person of integrity. And it all begins with having your heart connected solely to the Lord God. He's the one that matters. And those who are trusting him and loving him, they will walk alongside you and help you the way they're supposed to. For the others, pray for them. And then get yourself in the Word of God, because that's where the truth and the rock of foundation for how you conduct and live your life is found. Yielded to the Spirit and giving in to the truth of the Word of God will help you to be a person of integrity and to not fall into hypocrisy. Because I'll tell you this, the world's watching. The world's watching you, like it or not. If you made your claim that I'm a Christian at your job, or you say, well, I got to go to church this week, they're watching your life. You're on display. I pray that you're a person of integrity. And if you've messed up, you can be cleaned up. Because whoever confesses their sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from righteousness. Praise the Lord for Jesus. I just throw it out here this morning. Jesus died on the cross. I said it before. He died because we could do nothing about our own salvation. Only He could. In His perfect sinlessness, He offered Himself up. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice, so He raised Him back to life. And He gives life to all who will believe in Him, and that is to trust Him with everything. It's not just to say a prayer. It's not just to get dunked in water. It is to yield your life now to the Lord God and see what He does in your life. There may be somebody here, you need to trust Christ. I would call you to it. Maybe a believer sitting here and you've messed up. And you think, oh, I can't confess my sin. I don't even feel like I could kneel at the altar and between me and God say anything. Yes, you can. Because there are believers here who have a heart of the Lord and want to see you reconciled. Want to see you walk in freedom before the Lord. Don't walk in misery. It's your own self-appointed prison when you do that. Salvation is available. Let's take time to respond this morning. Brother Tim will come, lead us, and let me pray with you. Father, we're right here and you're right there. And we're supposed to respond to this message, Father, however our hearts have been impacted. And I thank you, Father, that the promise of your word is that your word will not return to you void or empty without accomplishing what it has been set to do. Lord God, I trust you. I trust the power of your word. I trust your spirit. And I pray that that spirit has freedom to move in this place right now. And that, Lord God, will be found a people of integrity. And that we'll trust you in these next few moments. Be glorified, Father, as we respond to your truth. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I'll be here to pray with you, but let's take time to respond.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Father, again, we thank you being in our midst, bringing us to this place to hear a word from your book. And Lord, tonight, as we move into another study. We pray that your spirit would be abundant. Carry us through this, Lord God, provide and protect. We're mindful of those that are victims whose families have been impacted by the flooding all over our land, especially in the hill country. Lord God, minister your grace there. And we pray these things to your glory in the Christ's name. Amen. I will see you out the back door, Brother Tim. Thank you for being here, and close us out this morning.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family. The family of God. God bless you. You're dismissed.